Go ahead and turn to Matthew 6. We'll be there. But before we do, the whole point of this passage that we go through at the end, it works up to this whole thing about don't worry and what it means to worry. And so I thought we would look at some of the common, or maybe not so common, worries and fears that people have. I know Dion preached a sermon on fear not too long ago with a cartoon. I don't have a cartoon. But what I do have is some phobias. And so I thought we're going to show the phobia, and then you can guess and see if you know what the phobia is. So if we want to put the first one up here, omphalophobia. Any takers? I'm sure that all of you have this. This is the fear of navels. I'm not really sure where you would find out you have that fear, but anyway, that's what that is. Trypophobia. Any guesses on trypophobia? The fear of holes. Yeah, tripping. It's tripping. It's, I don't know that that's the Greek or, you know, but yeah, it's the fear of holes. I don't want to trip. Coulrophobia. This is a common one. You know this one? Fear of clowns. Yeah. Anybody afraid of clowns? Okay. You didn't see it. Nomophobia. This is, I think, a relatively new one. Nomophobia. Fear of gnomes. No, it's not fear of gnomes, but I get why you would think that. It's the fear of being without your mobile phone. I'm not making this up, people. I really am not. Tourophobia. Tourophobia. I think I had this when I was younger, if it's the one I think it is. The fear of cheese. I did not like cheese when I was a kid. Anyway. Still not a big fan. Globophobia. Anybody, globophobia, guesses? Fear of what? Fear of globes, fear of what? All right. The fear of a balloon popping. Which I guess if you're a speaker at like a big political rally and a balloon pops, you probably do get kind of afraid, right? Think it may be a gunshot. Pogonophobia. Pogonophobia. We'll go with that. The fear of beards. So hipsters need not apply. This is one. If we have anybody who knows Greek, didaskalinophobia. Anybody? Didaskalinophobia? This side of the room? You have an answer? Fear of school. Fear of school. Now when you finish this one, you go up to the ergophobia, fear of work. I think all of us have a little bit of, well, maybe not. I like just looking at this one, dryscidicophobia. Anyone fear of anybody? Number 13, you're a good reader. Let's see how, this is my favorite one that I found. Anybody want to say it? Anybody want to come up and? The fear of what? Fear of long words. That's right. There you go. All right. Kira. Ablutophobia. I hope nobody has this fear today. The fear of bathing. So if that's a fear that you have, we've got a section that we out in the foyer that you can watch from. Kumpunophobia. I forgot what this one is. Oh, fear of buttons. So if you're Amish, this is a real problem. This one, I think, threw me. What do you think this one is? Yeah, at first it sounds looks like spiders. It's not spiders. Yeah, I looked at that one for a long time. I don't get it, but that's a legitimate fear. Disposophobia, we can go through that. That's the fear of getting rid of stuff, yeah. Allodoxophobia. This is one that I had a lot last year during the election, the fear of opinions. And then just a couple more. This one I didn't know was a big deal, the antidiaphobia. It's the fear of ducks. And it's coupled with this one, electrophobia, the fear of chickens. Which I didn't know was a fear until I watched a show of Scorpion a couple of days ago. And then finally, this is the one, if you have a electrophobia and you're afraid of chickens, you could also be afraid of everything. That's a panophobia. So it does seem like we're almost inventing things to be afraid of. Well, I want us to take something. If you didn't, you should have received a card. If you didn't get one of these cards when you came in, I gave some over here to the youth. If they could pass them out, raise your hands and we'll get a card to you. Here's what I want you to do is if you get a chance, write down on here, this is our fear or our worry list. Write down the things that you worry about. And the things that you worry about the most, maybe not just one thing. If you've got multiple things, that's fine. And then as I'm talking, if you think about more stuff, write that down too. And now, I do want to highlight, we will be passing these around. Other people will see them. Don't put your name on it. Don't put someone else's name on it or be too specific. So I don't want to see, a wife that says, I have a fear that if something happens to me, my husband Bill won't be able to dress himself appropriately. But there are enough Bills here, we could probably get away with Bill. If it's anybody else, please don't put names down. And we'll get to these later on as we talk. So get your worry list out. Write down what it is that you're concerned about. If you could, we're in Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 19. And I'll read this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, this passage starts out with this section about security and how you can't find security in anything that's here. And Jesus lists some of these first century threats to people's stuff. You know, thieves and moth and rust. And those are things that still affect us. I mean, maybe we don't think about them quite as much, but still, those are things that could happen to us as well. And if we were to go on with this list, we could probably add things like cyber threats and identity theft and terrorism and a market collapse or a layoff. I don't think I need to spend any time convincing people how temporary and fleeting our security is here. So I'll just say this one thing. I was reminded of a time when a guy said, it was a group of men talking, and he said, you know, my brother-in-law died a millionaire. And someone said, what did you say? He said, oh, my brother-in-law, he died a millionaire. I said, no, he didn't. The guy was taken back. He says, what do you mean? Well, he may have lived a millionaire, but he didn't have anything when he died. So whatever we have is temporary. I don't think we need to dig into that too much. So for that reason alone, putting our treasure and stuff on earth doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But I really want to camp on what Jesus says next, because this was one that kind of hit me right between the eyes this week. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I have literally read that verse probably 100, 200 times. I've heard dozens of sermons on it. I've read books about this passage of scripture. And I never really got the importance of the order. So let me explain for a minute. When I think about this passage, what I always thought about was, if I were to follow you around and find out where you spend your money and your time and your energy, then I would be able to determine what you value. So I could look at where you're investing and say, that's what you treasure. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Not exactly. He flips it around. He says, where you spend your money and your time and your energy, where you put your treasure, that's where your heart will follow. And so the difference is a little subtle, but for me, what kind of hit me, I began to think about what that means. And so, you know, I noticed a lot of people who, when I was in college ministry, and then now as my kids are getting older, they send their kids off to college. I see friends doing that. And I notice these people who didn't have any affinity for a school or a university at all of a sudden they're wearing jerseys and hats and jackets, and they've got bumper stickers with a school on it that they never cared about before. They actually are watching scores of football and basketball games that they never would have looked at before, because that's where their treasure is. I'm not just talking about the cost of tuition. That is a treasure, but I'm talking about that's where their kid is. Now that my kid is there, all of a sudden the importance of that school, that college, that university, and I want them to win their basketball games. I want them to have someone give them money. I want it to know that it's safe. And if it's ever in the news, I want it to be in the news because there's some great event that happened there. The kids did some wonderful giving thing. Now my treasure is there. I care. And even on a negative side, it impacts me. I bought a Volkswagen Jetta in 2011. I still drive that car. It's in the parking lot right now. And in 2015, I don't know if you remember or caught wind of this scandal that came out around their emissions control. Some people at Volkswagen falsified emissions data so that they could pass inspections and sell cars in the U.S. without fixing them. And of course, a lot of people lost their jobs, and there were fines, and there was all this scandal around it. But I remember when that happened, it bothered me. And it bothered me more than it probably should have, because I don't own any stock in Volkswagen. And I'm not an engineer there, but it bothered me because I'm driving one of those things around. Now, I'm not driving one of the diesels that had the falsified data, but I've got a big VW on the front of my car. And I'm reminded of it when I get in it. Even 2 years later, I'm thinking about that every once in a while when I'm in that car. And I'm thinking about it just because that's where my treasure is. It was a treasure to me to spend that much money on a vehicle. And if I'd never bought that car, I probably wouldn't even remember that happened. Some of you may have already forgotten. Where my treasure is, my heart has followed. And that's why I think greed, it's an ugly word, right? We don't talk about it much. That's why greed has such power. Because I'm not even aware of it. It works without me knowing it. Any Lord of the Rings fans here? I've become a big Lord of the Rings fan since the movies came out. I mean, I've read the books multiple times. I've seen the movies. When the extended versions came out, I had to have them. And I watched them more than once. And if it was up to me, I'd probably go through them all once again, you know, every month. But I think I might have a problem at home if I did that. I'm going to just tell a little bit about the story because I think it's going to serve a point. Don't worry, it's just in the first few minutes of the first movie, so I'm not really giving a spoiler here. But the whole thing is about this really evil guy. He's basically a demon, a fallen angel. And he finds a way to make this magical ring that has immense power. And he wants to use it to control the whole earth. And what he does is he tricks all the races in Middle Earth. And he does this by making rings for them. also. And those rings are, on the surface, good. So if you're interested in things that grow and helping nature to become even better and stronger and more vibrant, he's going to give rings to those people, and they'll use them to exert even more influence over nature in a positive way. And if you're a craftsman and you like to build things and out of stone and metals, then I'm going to give you rings that make you a better craftsman and an artisan, and you'll be able to make things that last longer and are more beautiful. That's great, right? But inside each of these, there's this undercurrent of greed for more. And he uses that without people even knowing it, that if they're using these rings and he's got his on, it affects you and you become a slave of his. That's kind of the way greed works. I'm doing a good thing, I'm working hard, and then all of a sudden, I realize what's happened when it's too late. That is, if I realize it at all. In the movies, they ended up, at the beginning, they get this ring away from the guy in a great battle, but they won't destroy it. And everybody who has it over a few thousand years, they call it my precious, and it drives them mad with power, but they will never give it up. I see that in my own life when it comes to the things that I value. And that leads me into the second thing. I mean, Jesus talks about how treasure orients our hearts, but then he moves into this section that kind of is a little odd about eyes. The eyes, the lamp of the body. And he goes on about good eyes and bad eyes, full of light, full of darkness. And it doesn't quite make sense. Why is he doing this? And I think it's because what he's saying is your treasure doesn't just orient your heart, it also darkens your eyes. And it darkens your eyes because what it does is it hides things from you that you should be thinking of. Go back to the story of the guys from Volkswagen. I don't believe for a second that the executives at Volkswagen wanted to produce vehicles for the express purpose of sending pollution into the air. I don't think that was their motive. Their motive was profit. And because these rules about pollution put their profit at risk, they didn't want to ask the hard questions, they didn't want to delve into the solutions, and they were willing to overlook those who falsified data. Not too long ago, there was a big bank that was in the news about these employees who were falsifying accounts in order to hit sales quotas. And again, I don't think that the executives at that bank were trying to hurt people and ruin credit scores to meet these sales goals. I don't think that was what they were doing at all. I think what they were doing is they wanted to hit their numbers. They wanted to get their bonus. They wanted to get their salary. And so they didn't shine a spotlight on the fact that their people were doing unethical and illegal things. It darkens your eyes. And I see it in my life. And this is one where it may get a little uncomfortable for some of you too. It is for me. We go out to eat almost every week, at least once, sometimes twice. And every time I go and pay that bill, I am paying enough money for one meal that could take care of a family for a month or more, every time. And I know that there's differences in how things cost, and if I were to live in another country, the cost of the meal would be a lot less. I get that. I know there's a lot more into it, and I don't want to grossly oversimplify this, and I don't want you to start feeling guilty about just feeling guilty. But what I wonder is it worse that I feel a little guilty about how much money I spend on something so fleeting as a single meal, or is it worse that I don't even think about it at all? I was listening to a sermon that a preacher gave on this passage yesterday. And as he was talking, one of the things he said, you know what? Nobody in America has a problem with greed. Just ask them. Now, if I were to say that, you're like, oh yeah, those people are greedy and I can name them. Let's start at the list. Here we go. It's all these people and I'll start pointing them out and it's where they live and what they do and yeah, they're greedy. But nobody ever admits to being greedy. He said that in decades of ministry, he's had people come to his office to talk about adultery and lust and pornography and substance abuse and lying and cheating and stealing and violence and anger. You name it. People have come to him over the years talking about problems they have with sin. But not once has anyone ever come saying I have a problem with greed. And at first that kind of surprised me, but then as I thought about it and I started thinking about the fact that I think our treasure does darken our eyes, it kind of makes sense. It's so blinding, I don't even see it in myself. So Jesus tells us that our treasure orients our hearts, and then he tells us that it darkens our eyes, and then he goes to the last part of this about treasure, and he says, treasure demands our worship. You cannot serve both God and money. I think there's a great test, a very simple test, that can tell you where your treasure is. And it's a question that I've been wrestling with for a few days. It's what would you be willing to give up your life for? And maybe it's a who, for whom. For whom would you give up your life? For what would you give up your life? The answer to that question is your treasure. I'm kind of blown away by the things I see in movies when I see people. I mean, I like action movies. So in action movies, someone always gets killed, usually lots of people. And the good guys who die, they die for something noble, like liberating a people, like protecting their family, like maybe for their faith. But the movie usually has an army of bad guys, henchmen, gunslingers, who are mercenaries. They just want a paycheck. And it blows me away when I see those, because every once in a while I try to put myself in the shoes of those guys and I'm thinking, you're dropping like flies. Why would you do this for a paycheck? How big is that check? And is it worth it? It's easy to see in a TV show. It's easy to see on a big screen. But it's not so easy to see in my high blood pressure or the pain I get in my chest sometimes when I have a stressful year at work or lack of sleep because I'm so consumed with the problem there. So our treasure, it orients our hearts, it darkens our eyes, it demands our worship. And so Jesus then calls us to put our treasure in heaven. And then he moves into my favorite part of the Sermon on the Mount, probably one of my favorite parts of Scripture. I love what he says in this do not worry section. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? So if you still have these cards, I want you to go ahead and finish writing down what it is that you worry about the most. We're gonna use those in just a minute. When Jesus starts with this command of don't worry about your life, he builds on everything that we've been talking about, how treasure does pull us away from God, about orienting our heart, darkening our eyes, demanding our worship. And then what he says is, if you put your treasure in heaven, you don't have to worry anymore. And I love what he says in verse 27. This is one of my favorite things to think about in my life. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Some of your translations may say, who can add a single cubit to his height? The idea is the same. Your worrying accomplishes nothing. Worries about trust. When I don't trust you, that's when I worry. When I don't think that you're going to do the job well enough, I take it on myself. When I don't think that you're going to provide what I need, I worry about the provision. When I don't think that you're going to take care of me for a lifetime, that's when I become consumed with worry. And I see this where it's people who are either driving too fast on 270 or they're extending themselves at work to make sure that they can control every single project and every decision. Or if it's someone who puts the entire weight of a person's life and their success on a single exam. We let these things get in the way of our happiness and our peace. I don't think this is a sermon really that's against greed. I don't think it's a sermon that Jesus is teaching about that at all. I think he's trying to set us free of that stuff. I think he's trying to say, not just that greed's evil and it's bad, it's that it's stupid. And that being so consumed with stuff is gonna kill you. And in the end, you'll be left with nothing. Place your treasure in the only place where it cannot be lost, with the only one who will protect it forever. And what I really love about what Jesus says here is that you don't have to give up your life for some treasure that's fleeting. And the guy who's talking is telling us to put our treasure in heaven with him. And what's so amazing about this is that he gave his life up for us. For every other treasure we chase, we give our lives up for that, and we get almost nothing in return. But for this one, before we give up anything, Jesus gave his life up for us. And he did that because you're his treasure. 2 weeks ago at Winterfest, that was really the theme of what was going on when we went. I mean, almost every session, it was about why you are a special, chosen, royal priesthood. We are the sons and daughters of the King. We are his treasure. And he gave himself up for us. So what I want us to do is to give over our worries. So if you've got your cards, what I want you to do in just a minute, I'm gonna read this passage about worry again. And I want you to pass your card to the person next to you. And then I want that person to pass it to someone else and then keep passing it. And I want you to keep passing and passing. If you have to get up and cross the aisle, cross the aisle. The goal is, at the end, I don't want you to know where your card is or who wrote the card that you have. So everybody, start passing your cards. And I want you to listen, though. If you can't, listen while you pass. You can pass and listen, right? Pass and listen, pass and listen. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after those things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Does everybody have a card still? You didn't get a card? A few of you just didn't, nobody passed you a card. Well, most of you have a card. Most of you have a card, I hope. So here's what I want us to do. Look over your card. I'm gonna just list a couple of things. And if I list what's on your card, I want you to stand. So, and it'll be general categories. Some may not say exactly that, but close. So if you got on your card something about family or children, your parents, your siblings, if you got something about your family on your card, go ahead and stand up. Not that you wrote it, but the card that was given to you. Now, if you've got something about work or your job or your career, vocation, what you're going to major in, stay standing. Everybody just stay standing. If you've got that, go ahead and stand up. If you put on there money, finances, debt, college tuition, if you've got on there your health or the health of someone that you care about, how you would be taken care of, I want you to stand. If you're worried about grades, school, how you fit in at school, friendships, I want you to stand. If you're worried about just security, you're worried about things like how the nation's doing and war or terrorism or stuff like that, I want you to stand up. If you're worried about our government, any worries that I haven't called out yet? Losing stuff. That's good. Being good enough. Oh, yeah, being good enough. You can stand up now. Go ahead. I want you to look, almost everybody is standing right now. Most of us are worried about the same things. So you can go ahead and sit down. I just want to highlight that this stuff isn't revolutionary, what we're worrying about. We're not alone. And so this first passing of the cards, what I want that to symbolize to you is that in this sense, you're going to pass your worries on to the body of Christ. And the second thing I want you to do, and this is something we can do when we all stand up and sing, so if the worship team wants to come on up, is as we're singing, I'm going to ask that you just bring the cards up, the card that you've got, and just put it on the floor right here in front of the stage. Just drop it here. And to do that as a symbol of, now we're going to give our worries over to God. Because I really do think it's important that we recognize this is something that we should not be focused on. We should not be spending our energy on worry and on fear. If you have a need that you want to bring before the body, we want you to do that now as we stand and sing. But also, if you haven't decided yet to place your treasure in heaven, if you haven't made that decision, if you haven't been baptized, if that's something that's on your heart and you need to make that decision, we ask that you come forward as well. Please do that as we sing.